Blog Talk Radio. Cool, cool. Hallelujah. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach, Heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel. We thank you for blessing each and every one of us present, those who are en route, for seeing another day. Hallelujah, Heavenly Father, for blessing each and every one of us to see another Sabbath day. Holy One of Israel, as we gather together according to your command, according to your word, uplift our hearts, our minds, that we may worship you, Heavenly Father, that we may praise you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us since the last time we were together, Heavenly Father. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to be gracious and merciful to us continuously, to cleanse us all by the blood of your Son, of our sin, of our iniquity, and forgive each and every one of us, Heavenly Father, for our sin and for our iniquity, casting them into the sea of forgetfulness, Heavenly Father. Strengthen us, Heavenly Father, whom you have called, whom you have chosen, that we may walk worthily of our calling, Heavenly Father. When we go astray, Holy One of Israel, to the right or to the left, through thy loving kindness, we ask you to bring forth your correction, that we may return to thee, our first love. In the name of your Son, we pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are suffering from ailments, physical, mental, emotional, even spiritual, Heavenly Father. We pray that you uplift their heart and their mind today, that they too may be joyous on this occasion that you have blessed us with to see another Sabbath day, the day within which you have set your presence, Heavenly Father. We thank you and we ask you, Heavenly Father, to open our hearts and our minds to receive the word that you shall bring forth through your Moré this day. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Blessed are you, Yahweh, Almighty One, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses the Torah, Moses his servant, Israel his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Kol Shiva. And how is everybody doing today? All right. While we are awaiting the arrival of Moré, we can a little bit about some things. I just wanted to touch on a couple things in the meantime, since Abba has allowed me the opportunity to do so. Something that we were touching on briefly last night, but not too much, and that's the passage in Matthew chapter 26. And there's a thought that the Most High gave me in regard to that. When we go back to the 36th verse, we can start right there. Matthew 26, starting at verse 36, which reads, "Then cometh Yahushua with them unto a place called Gethsemane." Okay? Of course, we know that these words here are actually Hebrew terms. So when you look it up, the word Gethsemane actually means oil press. Oil press. Now, when you think about what's the purpose of an oil press, you know, familiar with olive oil. Well, where do you think the olive oil comes from? You know, we're familiar with olives, you know, but olives produce an oil when you press them, okay? That's the idea. Similar to where we get our wine from. You have what's called a wine press. Well, they come from grapes, and they're pressed, and the juices flow. But in this sense, he's at a place called Gethsemane, which is the oil press, and saith unto the disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And I just think when we look at the word, and I believe one of the things that the Most High is really impressing on us as a people, as a group, in the direction that we've been moving in for some time, we do know and we do understand how important it is for us to take the word at face value, okay? Again, And I'm reiterating, nevertheless, what we also come to realize, this is how we learn. You have to hear things over and over. Teachers do it all the time. We have a teacher, a professional teacher in our midst. I can't ask her anything right now, but I'm sure she too would testify that one of the responsibilities of a teacher is to go over the material to make sure that every child understands. Matter of fact, there was a saying, you know, no child left behind. Unfortunately, that wasn't a good saying, you know, in the sense that they were just sending people forward who may not have deserved to go forward, opposed to working with that child and making sure that they understand and were earning going forward. But anyway, that's another discussion. But the point being is this. We have to go over this word. When you think about what the Messiah said, continuing in his word, he's talking about going over it. He's talking about examining it. He's talking about discussing it. So when we turn it and we talked about that years ago. Rabbi Gershom Ben Daniel used to say that all the time. Turn it, turn it, turn it. And that's how we get the understanding of it. And as you keep on turning it, what's going to happen, other things are going to start opening up to you. So we have to look at the word always at face value first. We don't want to lose sight of that. Okay, let's understand what it's saying from a physical perspective or a literal perspective, and then allow the Creator to make some comparisons for us, then allow him to take us a little bit further beneath the surface. Okay, because in this particular situation here, just looking at the word oil press, what is that relating to us? What's the message there? He could have went to a host of other places called other names, but he went to this place, showing us by some way, shape, or form, that what is about to take place, okay, because remember, this is the night of Pesach. This is Passover. One of the things that the Messiah said is in regard to himself, that the Son of Man had to suffer many things. When we think about the word press, for example, and just looking at the idea and looking at physically what it means to press something. If a person pressured pressure, what's happening to that individual? They have become subject to a significant amount of stress, and it's going to have something of an effect physically, mentally, emotionally. So what he is about to go through, which we understand was his suffering, some people even refer to as his passion, but he was about to be pressed. But as a result of that pressing he was about to go through, what we see from the name of this place, oil was going to come forth. Think about that. Oil was about to come forth. Now, how so? Now what we do, we're just kind of, you know, jumping a little bit. Okay? We understand that oil is also a symbol of Ruach HaKodesh. It was through this event here that the Messiah himself said, it is expedient that I go away. In other words, it's going to be beneficial for you all that I go through everything that I go through, because when I go away after this passion that I'm going to suffer, I'm now going to be in a position to send something to you, a comforter, which we understand is Ruach. So he's asking his followers, his students, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Kepha and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So he knows what's about to take place. Anytime that you're about to enter into a situation, now, this may not be as extreme as what he's about to go through, but whenever it's time for me to teach, personally, I get nervous that day. People may think I don't. I get nervous anytime I have to teach, and I tell my wife about it. She don't believe me sometimes either, but I get nervous. But I get nervous every time I know that I have to teach. Pressure that is on me. Now, after everything's done, you feel a sense of release, you know. So I think everybody goes through that, okay? You got that nervousness, and there's nothing wrong with that, you know, because what it is that, and Rabbi used to get nervous. Rabbi Gershom Ben Daniel, he even expressed he gets nervous But when we hear him teaching, he sounds so comfortable. Well, it's because it's not him. And that's one of the things that he wants us to see, too. You know, because what I think we get nervous because we don't really know. We're going to get up here. We don't know what we're going to do. We don't know. But the hope is that Abba at some point uses us and we submissive enough that we allow him to use us and let whatever comes forth come forth. But he said, verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, here is the Son of Man, the Messiah. He's asking those who follow him, his students, to tarry, wait with him, and watch with him. Now, we want to look at this at face value. We want to look at the teacher to the students. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, what? Think about that. When he says, let this cup pass from me, what is he doing? He's speaking. Say it again. Okay, you can look at it as if he's trying to get out of it, which is true. Hey, if there's another way, in other words, if there's another route we can go to do this thing, let's do that. What you doing?
Say?
Okay. He's using a metaphor. Let this cup pass from me. So he's speaking figuratively, in other words. He's associating the task before him with something that he has to drink. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou. In other words, as the leader, as the teacher of the group, he is given an example. There are going to be situations that pop up. We may not want to do these things that Abba has put on us to do. We may want that cup to pass from us, but we have to learn now to be of the mindset, not what I want, but what you want. He's teaching that. It says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Kepha, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Now think about that. As the leader, as the teacher, and you're making a request of your students, those who follow you, and then you come back to find out they were unable to adhere to your directive. Okay? In other words, they were given a charge. That's what that was. They were given a duty, but they did not keep or shema that mishmaret, that duty, okay? So he says in the next verse, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So watch. We touched on that a little bit last night, okay? Literally, he means to watch. That means as individuals. First and foremost, we can tie this into another example that he gave. He was talking about the person who had the mote in his eye versus the person who had the beam in his eye. And it just so happened that the person who had the beam in his eye had the audacity to go to the person that had the mote in his eye and try to tell him or her what it is that they need to do. So the point that he's making, hold up. What we as individuals need to do, and this is the underlying meaning of that, stop focusing so much on what everybody else is doing and focus on what you are doing. So when we hear that word to watch, our first responsibility is for ourselves. And in that sense, we need to be selfish. We want to be saved based on something this brother did or anybody else for that matter. For my salvation is going to be based on what I do. I, as an individual, have to believe and accept the Messiah for myself. I, as an individual, have the responsibility to obey that voice for myself, not for anybody else's sake, for myself. So when he says to watch, it's for me first and foremost. See? And pray. So not only am I watching or am I being observant about the things that are happening in my life and the things that have an effect on me, at the same time, I'm staying in communication with the Creator. Why? Because I can't see those things. I don't know what lurks in the darkness, but He does. So I have to be observant. I have to be watchful. And I have to stay in that communication so that He now will give me those indications. Yes, sir.
It's kind of like how when He would give a prophet a vision,
mm-hmm.
and He would say, "What do you see?" They would have to watch the vision,
mm-hmm.
and then them communicating with the Most High. It's like prayer. It's sort of like, kind of like that.
But when you think about prayer, perfect example, hallelujah. Whenever a prophet is given a dream or a vision, what we understand from that, our communicating. Now, even in that, when they having that dialogue, and when we look at any time that a prophet is talking to the Creator, that's prayer. See, when we think about prayer, we think about it just being one-sided. I'm just going to spill out my guts and just say all these different things. But praying, if we understand it to be communicating, that means in a conversation, I say my part, He says His part, I say my part, you're communicating. Any communication, any dialogue with the Creator, we have to understand that's praying. Prayer is not just putting forth your supplication like a lot of people believe. You're talking about a relationship, which is what we're talking about today. You know, the brother, he's on the track to discuss the relationship and the significance of the relationship. But with that being said, again, He gives the vision. He gives the dream. Tell me, what do you see? I'm supposed to look at that, because if we were to summarize or simplify a dream or a vision, can we say it is a revelation from the Creator? Can we say that? When He gives a prophet a dream or a vision, or anyone else for that matter, a dream or a vision, can we say, can we deduce from that that it is a revelation from the Most High? Okay. Are you unsure of that? Because, and I'm saying this for a reason.
Yahweh revealing something.
It's revelation. When you think about what Moshe received, okay? When you think about the narratives in Bereshit, whether He revealed it by way of a dream, whether He revealed it by way of a vision, whether He actually dictated the story for Him, it was a revelation. And I say that to say this. Give Him that revelation, and then He'll say, tell me what you see. This is exactly what He does with His word. Now, read it. Study it. Turn it. What do you see? And when He asks that question, He's asking it from the perspective, and He wants us to understand it on this level. As a man, matter of fact, you'll find in several places, in Brother Shaul's writings, he would say in some points, he'd say, "I as a man." Why does he say that? I speak unto you as a man. What is he doing at that point? Go ahead. Now he's making a comparison, okay? But give me a little bit more. Why is he saying, "I'm speaking to you as a man"?
This is something all men can relate to versus spiritual type thing.
At the base level of understanding, as it pertains to human beings, let's look at it this way. Let's look at it as men, okay? And from that perspective, now he wants us to see that word. Think about what the Messiah told Nicodemus now. All these things I'm telling you, these are earthly things. I'm not even reaching to the heights. I'm telling you about earthly things. You're supposed to be a leader in Israel. You don't understand these earthly things I'm telling you. How in the world do you think you're going to understand spiritual things? He says that for a reason. Because within the earthly things, within those narratives, within what we see as men, from our perspective, now I can elevate you and show you what these things really point to. Because I can't speak to you up here. I have to bring you up here. Think about it. You can't go to little brother Dominic and speak to him on a 12th grade level. That's how we deal with children. We have to speak to them down on their level. And then once they get it, then we can kind of bring them up to our level. See? Think about how morals were taught. So you'll tell them about the story of the boy who cried wolf, right? And every time this cat, he got a big laugh out of it, right? He go tell them the wolf is coming, and then everybody from the town come out with the guns and with the weapons ready to fight off the wolf. Then he got a big kick out of it when everybody ran out there and nothing was going on. And he did that several times. But one time, the wolf actually came. Cried wolf, and he was for real that time. But everybody was so used to him playing and telling these jokes, nobody came, and the wolf destroyed him. We're supposed to use these little lessons, and we teach children, you're not supposed to lie. See, this is the repercussions you get when you lie, because now when you start to tell the truth, what's going to happen? Nobody's going to believe you. Well, that's the exact same thing the Most High did in his word. He gave us all these different narratives over and over. We see these different stories. But he gave us these stories so that we can read these stories and we can relate to these stories as men from a human perspective. And once we get it, and that's at face value, once we get it at face value, now I can take you a little higher with it. You see? But think about it. When the Messiah, when Brother Shaul, he says, matter of fact, let's go to that real quick, and we get back to Matthew's. Matthew. I don't know if it's Matthew's. Okay. What I think we want is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And what I'm going to have to do, I'm going to have to skim down a moment, see exactly where he says this at. What he mentions. Okay, it's the foolishness. Okay, the foolishness of preaching. Okay. And when he says that, 127. It's 127. Okay, not that one. He actually mentions, he actually used the word preaching. We won't get it. There it goes, 21. You was getting there. It says, this is one of my favorite chapters too. And dealing with Brother Shaul and what he's talking about. But let's just start at verse 18. He says, for the preaching of the stake is to them that perish foolishness. Okay, and even when you hear Paul speaking, you can hear the poeticism and how the creator oftentimes uses that play on words. Okay, because he's talking about that there's some people, when they hear the whole idea, hold up, what you telling me? That there was a man, and he gets killed, and because he gets killed, if we believe that he got killed for us, then we can be saved. And to a lot of people, man, that's foolishness. Preaching of a stake is to them that perish foolishness. But, contrast, unto us which are saved, it is the power of Yah. Now, when you think about when he says, but unto us that are saved, right? As a Yahudi, where is he drawn from? Because he has background information now about what all this stuff points to. See, because there's something that the Most High gave in their mind that somebody was going to die for you. But in that sense, it was something, as many people would say, when it came to the sacrificial system. See, when they brought those sacrifices, especially when it came to the sin offering, what the person had to do, they had to confess their wrongs upon this offering. And what they understood, this offering was dying in their place. And they did that every day to instill within them the need for a sacrifice. So that now, when that sacrifice did come, now their minds had to be elevated to understand this sacrifice was made for you. So he says, power of Yah. Okay? He says, for it is written. Now he's going to go back to something that one of the prophets wrote. Okay? For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe of this world? Hath not Elohim made foolish the wisdom of this world? So you see, he's playing on that word, foolishness. See? See, people in the world, they think the ways that the Most High gave are foolishness. And what he's saying in his word, the Creator is actually making foolish their wisdom. He says, verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of Yah. What do you mean by that? See, what people who are outside of the fold don't realize is that their very structure was crafted by the wisdom of the Most High. See, and what comes to mind just thinking about that, you know, the person who took that AK-47 or whatever type of automatic weapon that was, who was breathing the whole time, that life force that was in him came from the very entity who created that book he was about to shoot up. And in his mind, he thinks he's doing something to make a stand because I hate this book, but not realizing what you're doing. So you think you're making a stand. You think you're wise and that you hate this book, not realizing every breath you take, it comes from me. And you're going to know that one day. The day you take your last breath, you're going to know that it came from me the whole time. And you may even recall that moment when you took my word and you showed me to my face how you felt about it. See? But at that point, unless you change before it's too late, you're going to regret it. See? So he said, for after that, in the wisdom of Yah, the world by wisdom knew not Yah. What do you mean by that? So the world, everything in it was created by the Most High, right? So how is it that in the wisdom, the same wisdom, they didn't know the Creator? Let me read it from another translation. It says, Yah was wise and decided not to let the people of this world use their wisdom to learn about him. Think about that. See, everybody wants to come to the Creator on their own terms. See, I think a lot of times what people do, they use the word, for example, the Bible says, let each man be persuaded in his own mind, right? So when we see something like that, does that mean now, oh, well, I have to accept God on my own terms? Is that what he's saying? Because you got a lot of people, when you think about the universalists, you know, they that's wide open when it comes to the Creator. You know, we had a brother here some time ago. He was a universalist. He didn't say that there was one particular right religion or way of life because he seen that there was truth in all, so he was open to accepting them all. When you think about Masonics, that's what they teach. When you go to a Masonic, never been there, I'm only, this is secondhand knowledge, and if I'm wrong, Father correct me. But they have the Christian, the Jewish, and the Muslim, what they believe to be the three top most religions. They have those books available for their members. In other words, they are all inclusive. That's a problem. But see, in the mind of the universalist, what that is, it's more welcoming. See? Not realizing that the Creator is very particular about how people come to him. He's very particular to the point that there was a man who only wanted to stop the ark from hitting the ground. And because he was not sanctioned to put his hands on that ark, Abba had to take his life. To make that point that I meant what I said, when it comes to carrying this ark, there are only a few people who are allowed to carry this, even though you thought you were doing a good thing. Okay? See, and even with that, what do we think about? I'm kind of drifting. Think about people who take up the mantle and say, I'm a teacher of the Most High. And Abba didn't get that to you. He didn't hand you that baton. What you think going to happen? In other words, you are saying, I have been given the sanction to handle this word. Because, see, that's all this pointed to. I've been given that. And you're running, and like he said in one place, and you haven't even been called. What do you think is going to happen to an individual like that? You see? But anyway, let's get back to this. He says, for after that, in the wisdom of Yah, the world by wisdom knew not Yah. Okay? It pleased Yah by the foolishness of preaching. Why is it foolishness of preaching? We got to understand who he is. You mean to tell me I got to come down off of my throne and I got to deal with the common folk? You think Queen Elizabeth be running around dealing with the common folk over there where she's the queen at? Huh? Or does she have people to do that? Think about our government. The president don't come down and deal with these people in the community. That's what you got his cabinet and all these different delegates for. They do those things, not the president. He got people under him to do that. So he's like, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to give you the ways that run where I am, and I'm going to put them down on this planet. So he has to denigrate it, if I'm using that word correctly, his ways in a way that's relatable so that he can at some point bring us up, because he's not bringing them down so that they can stay down here. And hopefully at this point we do know this much. The Messiah said that one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the Torah until all things be fulfilled. Until all things be fulfilled. There's coming a time when the Torah, as we know it, we don't need that anymore. Because he gave that for this world, this age, humanity. You see? But anyway, he says, it pleased Yah by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So I'm going to give you all these different narratives. I'm going to give you all these different stories, this history. And intertwined in this history is a greater revelation that I want to bring to you. You see? It's a greater understanding of where I'm from. That's what I'm giving to you. So when we think about the Torah, it's priceless. Man doesn't think so. Some people take the Bible, and this is somewhat of a running joke among some. They just use it. You know how sometimes your table, something happens to it, and it gets a little short, and you need to put something up underneath it to keep it up. Some people use their Bibles to do that. Just for that. Some people just have the Bible as a piece of decoration in the house. We're going to put the nice big family Bible on the coffee table so that everybody comes in and can see it. You know, they keep dusting. They don't open the pages up. They don't read what it says, but they'll dust it off and make sure it's nice and clean so that it looks good. See? That ain't what he gave that word for. People don't understand what they have. And that's one of the things that I could appreciate about the movie, The Book of Eli. They were showing how valuable it, I mean, until you get to the end kind of sort of messes it up for me. And the reason why is because it wasn't just the word they were looking at as valuable. At that point in time, they had all books looked at as being valuable. And see what they did, and a lot of people probably missed that, they just equated the Bible with all of the other great literature. That's what they did. But to Bible believers, when you look at the storyline, you look at the name, Eli, Eli, my God, my mighty one. We're looking at it from that perspective. You know, we can appreciate, well, me personally, I can only speak for myself on that. But I can appreciate everything that happened till they get to the part where they show the library and they had all the other books. Okay? It was showing that this is a valuable piece of work, and it was showing that whoever possesses it has power. Okay? But it's by the foolishness of preaching, he says, right? So let's get back to Matthew 26. I'm reading it kind of went all over the place. We're talking about watch and pray. So the watching, first and foremost, is something that has to happen with as individuals. Now, at that time that we are watching and observing and making sure things are right with our life, if we so happen to see a brother or a sister overtaken in a fault, he said to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. What does that mean? Can we look that up? First, we have to find a passage. Now, from my understanding, if I remember correctly, this is a fruit of the Spirit, right? So we went Galatians chapter 6. Okay. Galatians chapter 6, and a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. And a lot of times when we talk about that, you know what we do? We miss that part. Ye that are spiritual. What that mean? What does it mean for a person to be spiritual? That means that this person is led by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean that you believe in the Creator. That's not being spiritual. See, and when it comes to spirituality, another point that a lot of people miss, spirituality has two sides. You have a side of the light, and you have a side of the darkness. So when a person says that I am spiritual, now the question is, on which side? You see? Which side? So he's talking about, of course, the person on the side of the light. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which add on, building on to that. To say that you are spiritual, yes, you're being led by the Ruach HaKodesh. But what are you being led by the Ruach HaKodesh to do? What is it leading you into? What's your lifestyle? Torah, his word. So you're living your life according to that word. So when you see a man overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, you're not just going to go to this person based on how you personally feel about it. You're going to go to that individual based on what the word says. You see? And a lot of times, let's go back to the passion part now. This is where we as individuals have to be careful, because I, as an individual, I can feel passionate about something, okay? And because I personally feel passionate about this thing, I see this brother caught up in this thing, oh, I'm going to deal with that. Because another point we have to realize, too, something the Messiah said. And when I say this, let's not get it twisted. I'll explain. He said in his words, there's a greatest command, but he also said there's a least command. What does that teach us? There is an order to his command. There are some commands that have priority over other commands. Some commands that people may be passionate about, the Creator doesn't mean, and this is where the explanation has to come, doesn't mean that the Creator doesn't care about it. If he didn't care about it, he wouldn't have gave it as a command. But this is more important than this right here. Where else do we learn that? Where else do we have proof that this is the case? Think about what the Messiah told to them Pharisees. He told them, ye tithe and mint and cumin and anise, but you forget about the weightier matters. That means when he says the weightier of matters, again, figuratively, metaphorically, there are things that's more important you're not even considering. That's what he's saying to them. So when you think about the commands of the Most High, we have to consider from the greatest to the least. Now, what is this brother or this sister caught up in, overtaking it? And are you approaching it because you're passionate about this thing right here? Or is it something that the Creator wants you to do? These are the things we have to consider. Because when he says being spiritual, yeah, being led by the Holy Spirit, being led into the Word and obeying His voice. But if I'm doing it because I got a pet peeve with this one, you may be approaching this brother or that sister with the wrong spirit. Okay? So he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Bring them back in right standing. When you look the word up, you know what I mean? To repair. In other words, help to fix the person. So how do you do? It's not just saying, brother, you're wrong. Sister, you're wrong. It ain't just about doing that. Now we have to have a plan in mind. How can I help fix this individual? What can I do? That's what he's talking about. He ain't just talking about, you shouldn't be doing that. And then you walk away. Pair that person. Help them get fixed. Help them get back on their feet. That means you got to put some work into it. It's not just about telling a person. You have to follow through with it. So now, if you want to be the first person to say, oh, this brother or this sister doing this wrong or that wrong, be prepared to get involved in that individual's life and help them overcome. He says, again, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And that's what we wanted to see. Gentleness, kindness, humility. Strong in that area, and I want to go and I want to boast over this individual how weak they are. That's not what you're trying to do. You're trying to help this person. See, and that takes us back to another piece. What is our ultimate goal as servants of Yah? Okay, first and foremost, that's us watching for ourselves. Now we expand it. Okay, we live our lives for ourselves. But in living our lives for ourselves, now, especially if we are obeying or listening, hearing his voice, we also know it's going to entail being a help to somebody else, like we learned right here. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's Torah. That's part of the teaching. So when we're living and we're watching and making sure that we're doing everything that we need to do, a part of what we need to be doing is being a help to our brothers and our sisters. Okay? So now that being said, he says, and we can go back with the gentleness and the humility. You know, we don't want to put up boast over ourselves and hit that brother or that sister with the hammer to destroy them. You see? Now bring into mind something that Brother Shaul said, how he became all things to all people. You know where he get that from? Say it again. That's what the Creator said, right? He said, I'm going to be all things that you need me, what, Israel, whatever you need me to be. And he showed that. If you need me to be a light to guide you at the night, I'll be that. If you need me to be the cloud to guide you in the day, I'll be that. If you need me to be that drink of water that comes from that rock, I'll be that. I'll even go as far as doing this. I'll be that one ultimate sacrifice that you're going to need to cleanse you of your sins and your iniquity. I'll even do that. See, that's what he's saying. I will be whatever you need me to be. As followers of the Most High, we're supposed to have that same mindset, right? So he said, again, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And then he adds why. Considering thyself. You know, and like the brother mentioned a couple weeks ago, see, no matter how you can say this, but nobody really wants people to tell them they're wrong in a way that's going to be hurtful to them. Nobody wants that. No, first of all, nobody wants to be told that they're wrong, even if they are doing things wrong. Well, hold up, brother. Yeah, we do supposed to ask for correction. But whenever you tell somebody, hey, you need to step up on this or step up on that, that you can be as assertive and as respectful as you can be. You can crawl on your knees and your hands and you can tell them. It's still going to affect them a certain way because they're going to understand that you're telling them that they were wrong about something. See? And it's all right. But now, the most important piece, after you're told that you're wrong about something, what do you want to do about it? So a brother or a sister may say, well, look, can you help me out? And what is our response going to be? Say it again. We help them. The Messiah said, if that brother asked you to go 1 mile, he said, go 2 miles with him. Didn't he say that? What did he say that for? Put in the extra effort. See? So if you're in a situation and the brother say, hey, brother, help me out. And you say, no, brother, you handle it on your own. What have you just done? Huh? Say it again. You rejected him. In other words, don't come telling this person they're wrong about something, and then when they say, help me out, you say, no, handle it yourself. Pray to go and do with you. See, a lot of times when we do different things, we don't consider what the backlash going to be because what we've shown, Father, deal with me the way I deal with my brothers, my sisters. Okay. That's what you want. So he sees us doing these things, and then we goof up, and we go, and we want some help. Handle it yourself. Get out of my face. But Father, you said, hold up. I'm giving you exactly what you asked for. You saw overtaking in that fault. You went and told him what was wrong with him. He said, help him up. And you told him, work it out for himself. And you ask me every day when you pray to deal with you the way I deal, that you deal with your people. That's what I'm doing. So you go handle it, work out your own salvation. Then what we going to do? We have to creep. See? So I said, let's finish this. He says, considering thyself. So he understood. At some point, it's going to come right back around to you. See? So when we go back to the whole watch, first and foremost, We watch for ourselves, and it's all right in that perspective to be selfish because I will be entering into that kingdom based on my acceptance of the Messiah, based upon my hearing and obeying the voice, not based on what the group is doing. Hey, I'm a member of Beth Yahweh Camp. Save me a space in line. That ain't how you getting in. No, he's going to call each person individually. Brother Yakira, step forward. All by myself, I got to stand before him, and I got to give an answer for my life. See? And it's like that's once you step forward, just imagine you got the audience all around, then all the lights go out, that one light shining on you, all by yourself. See, that's how we got to see this thing. So when we're watching for ourselves first and foremost, but at the same time, as a part of that duty that we've been charged with, we also checking for our brothers and our sisters. Because another thing he says that we should seek another man's well-being. So I'm living for me. And what I mean by that, I got to make sure that I believe these things. I got to make sure that I'm obeying these things. But in the process of my walk, I see a brother, I see a sister that needs some help. It's my duty to help them. That's what he said. Especially if I consider myself to be spiritual. That's what he's saying. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Okay? See how these things is connecting that. All right? He said, the spirit indeed is willing. So when I give you that Ruach HaKodesh, that spirit don't have a problem getting up and doing what it needs to be doing. or dwell in us, and we are the problem. He says, but the flesh is weak. Hear that? And when he says, but the flesh is weak, what he's saying? Take in mind, Brother Shaul, come to realize. Okay? He said that our work, matter of fact, let's read that. It's been a while since we read that. Let's go, let's read that. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 7. It's going to be another connection that's made. He said, for we know that the Torah is spiritual. Now, what that just did, now, if we connect that to what was said in the letter to the Galatians, he that is spiritual. So we now see if the Torah is spiritual, and if I'm spiritual, then I must be Torah. That's what he's saying? And what there's a type of logic to that, what we're going to see. The Torah is spiritual. This brother is spiritual. Torah. See that? So in other words, what we are supposed to be walking, living, breathing, examples of that word, how do we know that? That's what he was. He became the walking, living, breathing example of the Torah. And here's a way you can kind of visualize that. That's when you get into your cartoonish imagination. Just imagine that scroll coming to life. And that scroll just starting to take form, and then it starts to get a little bigger. Then you start to see, until you got the four little handles. Then one of those handles start to come up and become an arm. Then the other one come up and become an arm. Then the other one comes down and become a leg. And the other one comes down and become a leg. And you see the developing into this man when you look at that, right? So this is what the Messiah was, all right? This is what we are striving to become, okay? The walking, living, breathing Torah based on what we just did. So he said, for we know that the Torah is spiritual, but here's the contrast. I am carnal. Soul under sin. In other words, I'm the exact opposite. I'm the polar opposite. The Torah is hot and I'm cold. Okay? That's what he's saying. We're different. So he goes a little further. For that which I do, I allow not. I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Let me read this in another version. Sometimes that old English can be a little confusing. It says, in fact, I don't understand why I act the way I do. I don't do what I know is right. I do the things I hate. That's each and every one of us. We know we shouldn't be doing certain things, but we do it anyway. Although I don't do what I know is right, I agree that the Torah is good. So I am not the one doing these evil things. The sin that lives in me is what does them. See, what Brother Shaul has acknowledged, that there's a part of me can't shake. See? And see, that's the part we talk about in the art of deception. When that took place with Adam and Hawa in that garden, humanity was changed, and this is what we've become, human nature. This is what we've become. He says, I know that my selfish desires won't let me do anything that is good. Even when I want to do right, I cannot. And this is our day-to-day struggle. And what we do, we justify these things. And we may become complacent. But see, that's the struggle. See, that's the war. See, the war that every believer has is not with any other person. It's not with this group over there or that group over there. It's not with anything like that. We are wrestling with the forces of evil that are present within each and every one of us. That's our struggle. mortifying the deeds of that flesh. And it's hard. It's difficult. Me as an individual, being naive. Well, I'm in this way of life. I'm having children. All I need to do, because I'm thinking about coming out of this world system and things like that. Well, if I had the advantage of being brought up and raised in this way of life, then things wouldn't be as hard for me to get away from as it is today. If I was born into this way, right? So now I'm walking in this way, and I'm thinking, okay, this is the truth, and all I need to do, I'm starting to have children. What my children are going to have, they're going to be born into this way, and they are not going to have the same problems and the same issues that I had because they're growing up in the truth. But then I would have to say, knock some sense into you. Hold up, son. Have you been reading the same story that I gave? Have you been reading the same story? I think you must have missed a few pages. You must have been dozing off while you was reading or something. You need to go back because all these people, when they came out of Egypt, right? Generation after generation, they were supposed to be groomed in my word. They had the word. I spoke to those people from the top of Mount Sinai. They know I exist beyond a shadow of doubt. And no sooner than they set foot in that wilderness, what did they do? They denied my existence. So don't think for a moment, just because your children are being brought up in the truth, that they're not going to have to contend human nature. That's what it is. We all have to contend with that human nature. It doesn't make a difference what you bring a child up in. They still are human beings. And see, here's the beauty of it, because it's not all bad. Abba wants each of them to come to that awareness on their own. I don't want them to be here because Abba and Emus make them come. I want them to be here because they want to come. See, because I know that you have a closeness to them and you have a very strong relationship, like a parental relationship. But before they belong to you, they belong to me. And guess what? So do you. You belong to me. See, that breath you breathe and to say all these things, well, you do know that's my breath. When that child of yours was born and they took that first breath and they started crying, you know that was me putting that life force into them. That was me. So we all belong to the Creator. And at some point, what we have to learn as parents, yes, that's your son, that's your daughter. But more than that, that is a man and that is a woman who has to make a choice of whether they're going to serve the same mighty one that you serve. They have to choose that. Okay? They have to choose it. So he says, what we learn it. You know, as parents, I know that my selfish desires won't let me do anything that is good. Even when I want to do right, I cannot. Well, guess what? Our kids are going to go through the exact same thing. So when we deal with them, let's go back now. Because when we think about somebody that's overtaken in a fault, let's bring it on home. See, a lot of times when we think about this, you don't think about your family. Maybe the one overtaken in a fault is your wife. Maybe the one overtaken in a fault is your husband or your brother or your sister or your son or your daughter or your father or your mother. Maybe it's one of them overtaken in a fault. Guess what? Same rule applies, especially if you're supposed to be spiritual. Throw such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Look back. Okay? Look back. Let's not forget where you came from. Okay? Let's not forget about the time that you weren't doing right and you knew what you were supposed to be doing. Don't act like you haven't left the congregation. Okay? Don't act like you're perfect in that. Okay? Don't act like at some point you decided you wasn't going to try to do any of the things that I had command. Let's not forget about those errors in your life. See? You asked for forgiveness. I cast them into the sea of forgetfulness for your sake. But don't act all high and mighty when you're dealing with somebody else, not forgetting, forgetting about all of the things that I have allowed you to do, and I was gracious and merciful and accepted you back. See? Think about your own self, he's saying, considering myself. See? All we can do, as far as brothers and sisters go, as far as these relationships go, you know, we have to acknowledge, like the Messiah said, that spirit is willing. We have a willingness to do what I would want us to do. Carnality of ours, it will not allow us to do it. We have to become aware of that, because what happens when you think about the carnality, it can be very deceptive. See? And then we move into the point of justifying. Now you get to the point where you feel as though you're not going to be around these people because there's something going on among these people that I detest and I disagree with. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to separate myself from these people. You know what you just did? You just did this to yourself. Now, when you do that to yourself, you know what I would say he's going to do? He said, whoever exalt themselves, I'm going to humble you. I'm going to help you to see that you ain't all you thought you was cracked up to be. See? That's where we got to be understanding of one another, you know? When it comes to the graciousness and the mercifulness of the Most High, these things are difficult for us to do when we're honest. You see? We are fleshly. We live in a world system. I was watching a documentary. I started watching the documentary. I haven't finished it. It's called Let Them Fall. It's on Netflix. And what it's about, Los Angeles between 1982 and 1990. So they're covering all the different things that led to the Rodney King verdict. The Rodney King beating, the Rodney King verdict, and the L.A. riots and all of that. And one of the things that I'm seeing while I'm watching it, it's all humanity, human nature. As a matter of fact, somebody even said that at some point, that this is humanity. That this is the worst, you know, of humanity or man's inhumanity to one another, man's inhumanity to man, and all the things that was happening. So it's like this mentality. You got the corruption as far as the police and the things that they're doing, which, according to the evidence, they were doing what the code of the Los Angeles police allows them to do. Well, we, as people who don't know that code, all we see is officers beating this man. But when they went to court and they testified what they were trying to do, they were trying to keep the man down so that they wouldn't have to use extreme force. So we watching that and we thinking, well, if according to the law code of the Los Angeles police, they were doing everything in their power to keep him from getting up so they wouldn't have to kill him. But he kept trying to get up, so they kept having to restrain. And that's why they were able to get off, because they were following their instructions. But black folk don't see it that way. They just see it, and see, this is what they did. They seen that as one incident, and some of the people that would even that were being interviewed on the documentary, they say, that's just life in L.A. So to the people who saw it on the news, they thought this was some isolated incident that just happened then. But black folks, they do that all the time to us. It's nothing new. So it's like this thing, and what the problem was, there was never any proof about it. See? So now we got somebody on a video that's doing it. Oh, we got him now. So now all that stuff is going on. After Rodney King situation happened, I think it was 13 days afterwards, and they just add fuel to the fire. That's where you can see the adversary getting involved. Let's build this thing up. That was this young girl. What was her name? LaTanya, LaShonda, LaSomething. Went into the store, had some juice, opened it up, drank a little bit. Natasha. put it in a bag, walking up to the register to pay for it. And the lady behind the register said, "You're trying to steal from me." They get into this argument. She's trying to take the bag and everything. Instead of just taking the money, and this based on another witness that was there who said she had the money in her hand, great, pay for it. But the person, they didn't see the money in her hand. They seen this girl take some juice, open it, put it in her bag, and that's all that mom was focused on. That's all I see. That product of my store is in your bag, and you're trying to walk out the store with it. Didn't focus on what was in her hand, just that part. And I'm just telling you based on what the account, as it was in the documentary. She walks up to the store, to the store clerk, the lady, they wrestling and everything, and the girl, bang, bam, bam. Old lady reached down, pulls up a gun. What she does, the girl turns around, great, walked out, she shoots her right in the back of her head, kills her. Okay? She goes to court. All this stuff going on. So it's like the fuse is lit. So now, this situation with the lady, the Korean lady, she's found guilty of, I think it was second-degree murder. But the judge gave her 5 years probation. That fuse is lit. Now the Rodney King situation comes to trial. Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Humanity about to react because of all of these in the people's mind, all they can see is injustice after injustice after injustice, and that carnality is enraged and it's puffed up, and we're ready to blow. And what did they do? They did the exact same thing that they accused other people of doing to them. In their mind, it's like this fight fire with fire mentality. See, that's human nature at its finest. See, and that's not the only place to happen. You have all these different riots that's popped up over in this country. You got things that's going on over in other countries. It's humanity at its finest. And see, the orchestrator, not you, Brother Ariel, but I'm pointing to you because you brought out that letter. Hey, you mean Ariel, the one that did all that? Population of the human race. That old serpent know how we tick. So he knows how to instigate situation. Check her out. She got that juice in the bag. She's trying to walk out here without paying for it. And that's the focal point. Not looking at the fact the girl had money. I'm not going to walk out the store. I'm trying to pay for it. You see? But in her mind, all the stories of these niggas is true. That's what she's thinking about. All the things that she's heard is true. They just thieving and conniving. And she allowed that to cause her to take a young girl's life, But I'm saying all of that, our struggle as humanity is dealing with this flesh, see, putting it under, and that was one extreme. We can go to another extreme. Let's go to the educated extreme, because not only can we get down and dirty with you, we're thinkers, see. We're intellectual, We have opinions today. So everybody feels that they have the need to share their opinion about everything. Think about, social media. why was that even made? Now, one thing that I can see as far as beneficial about Facebook when I was on there, it gave you an opportunity to connect with people you ain't heard from in years. Your old school classmates or, even family members you haven't seen. That's a benefit I see of it. You can stay in, long-distance connection with people that you haven't seen. But then all the stuff that people putting up on social media is that everybody got something to say about, even when it comes to YouTube. Everybody got, let me tell you what I think. And I've even gotten in there and put my little opinion on there, But it's like everybody has their own opinion. And now, let's go back to what the situation was with Israel. Israel was of the opinion, you have Yahweh is mighty one, and you have Baal is mighty one. So let's do this. Let's not choose one or the other. Let's do a little bit of both. That's what Israel did. Let's do a little bit of everything. So Abba said he had to put a stop to that. And then he goes and he sends one of his servants, and he asks that question, how long are you going to jump back and forth between two opinions? And see, when we look at that story at face value, it's talking about that scenario. The battle at Mount Carmel is what they call it, right? But it's not just for that scenario, because we all have opinions about things, okay? We all feel a certain way. You got some people who have an opinion that it's supposed to be done like this, and then some people have an opinion it's supposed to be done like that. But why do these opinions exist? See, that's the part of the intellectual side of humanity, the more refined side where we feel as though we know. See? Not realizing these are doing. And we even look at the word opinion, the way it's used in the Hebrew language. Look the word up. I believe, if I remember correctly, the term is sa'if, okay? And what the word means is to be divided in mind. Think about that. If you're divided in mind, that means that you're unstable. That's what it's showing. It doesn't mean that that you are this intellectual genius that you think you are. That means that this is a mark of instability. Whenever people feel as though they're on a fence about something, you know, you're unstable about. In other words, there's something pertaining to that word you're just not sure about. That's instability. And he said in one place, you looking the word up, what it means?
And it means divided in mind. That is a sentiment, mm-hmm. how you feel. And it comes from another word, sa'af, which means to divide up, to disbranch a tree.
See, now the division.
Yeah.
Now, what's the number to it?
The first one?
Yeah.
It's number 5587.
Okay, 5587, if anybody want to look that up. So when he said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? In other words, he's telling Israel, your mind is divided. That's what he's saying. So now you compare that to what they say in, I believe it's Yaakov, James. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's why I can get up here and say, if you have these opinions and you're divided and you're on the fence, the word says you're unstable. Either you believe what he says or you don't. But hold up, brother. That's your opinion. And there we go. See? And it's nothing new. Like the brother brought out a couple of weeks ago. Korach. Remember him? He had an opinion. And his opinion was about how he felt about Moshe and Harun. Y'all not the only Levite. That was his opinion. You're going to have these situations pop up. See? But then, what it's going to take now, and this is why Israel is in a predicament that they're in, it's going to take Abba to step forth and do something. They're going to go on believing what they want to believe. Because the mindset to the person that see, before, we don't even have to go back to Moshe. Did not they do the same thing to the Messiah? Here you have God in the flesh, Emmanuel, you know, God with us. And they want to go back and forth and tell the Creator about his very own word. Huh? What are we learning in these little scenarios? This is man. See, man, again, humanity at its finest. We can get down and dirty with the fire versus fire thing. You know, you want to be violent to me, I'm going to be violent to you. Or we can go to the intellectual thing. I have a mind. I can think. I can reason. I have an opinion just like you. What makes your opinion more valid than my opinion? See? And at some point, what we need Abba to send a messenger, a prophet, you see, who's going to be that the one, the scripture says, will make the crooked path straight. See? The voice of that one that's crying in the wilderness. See, and this is going to be the one who when he speaks, Israel going to hear. And when I say Israel, I'm not talking about all the Hebrew Israelites. No, when I say Israel going to hear it, I'm talking about true Israel. The people who have a hunger and a thirst for the righteousness of Yah. They're going to hear that man speak, and they're going to flock to him. We going to flock to him. That's what we need right now. Because right now, the way Israel's going, I mean, sometimes just the thought of having to sit down and talk to these people, you want to throw your hands up in the air. Because you're dealing and you're battling, not with the word so much, it's how a person believes in the word, see? And that's why I sent out them two videos, too, of the Israelites in the divorce court. I thought that was interesting, you know, that you had these two examples of Israel being put on display. That's what you got. Israel is being put on display. Now, this is not something that a lot of people don't know about. The quote-unquote Hebrew Israelite movement is alive and it's known. Now, you got a whole bunch of videos on YouTube. Everybody don't get on YouTube and watch that. But more people sit at home and watch TV, and they'll see this on divorce court than they'll see it on some YouTube channel. You know what I mean? But it's out there, you know. But the spirit is willing. I'm going to close up. But that flesh is weak. And see, that's what we're walking in. We're walking in that flesh. That's why we have to put forth our effort. Stay woke. See? Guard your gates, remember? Guard your gates. To make sure that what we're doing is in accord with the will of the Most High. Right? We don't want to be weak when it comes to this way of life. We want to stand strong. We want to stand firm on that word. In other words, when Abba gives us a directive, we want to watch. And we want to pray, just like he said. We don't want to fall asleep. Okay? That's what we learn from that. When he gives us that directive, that charge, we do not want to fall asleep. Okay? We want to be sober-minded. Even using that term, he's implying to being sober, you're not drunk. You're not intoxicated. Now, you can look at it literally. He doesn't want drunkards. But now you can lift it up a little bit and look at it in a spiritual sense. He doesn't want people who drunk by the wine of that woman fornication. That's what he's saying. Like the people who out there fighting fire with fire. Like the people who so high-minded that they think their opinion really matters in contrast to the word. See? They drink that drink and they're intoxicated and now they're not using their mental faculties correctly. That's what he's saying. All right? So, comments, questions? Okay. Well, that's it for our little Bible study. Amen, amen. So, Cole Kuhn. Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, worthy, mighty one, who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yahushua HaMashiach, gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And we ask that you engrave it upon our heart and our mind, that it become a part of our being, leading us and guiding us this day and each and every day of our lives. Help us, Heavenly Father, to stand up and be the men and be the women that you desire us to be, Heavenly Father. Help us that we be sober-minded, Heavenly Father, that we not become drunk with the wine of the woman's fornication, Heavenly Father. Help us that we maintain our alertness and stay awake, Heavenly Father, that we not fall asleep at the wheel, Heavenly Father, but that we continue in your word, not going straight to the right or to the left, but if we do, through thy loving kindness, we ask you to lead us and guide us back to thee. Help us, Heavenly Father, to continue communication with thee each and every day of our lives, Heavenly Father. Help us to maintain that dialogue so that you can continue to open our hearts, open our minds, and reveal to us the truth of your word. Lead us and guide us this day and each and every day of our lives. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are unable to make it to the class. Maybe they're going to come to the Torah portion reading. whatever the case may be. Lead them, guide them, protect them, each and every one of us, by your spirit, from the evils, from the dangers of the world that surround us. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we may be your people, that you may be our mighty one. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. Yeah. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. Yeah. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God.
Give your name the highest praise today. So we say hi, hallelujah. Say hi, hallelujah. Say hi, hallelujah.
All the glory belongs to you, oh God.
Y'all know it by now, come on, sing.
All the glory belongs
to you.
To you.
All the glory belongs to you, oh God.
Yeah.